For our scripture reading tonight, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
I want to speak to you tonight on troubled souls in troubled times. Verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Now, many believe that 1 and 2 Thessalonians were Paul's earliest epistles, and that the second epistle was sent soon after the first. In the first epistle, Paul taught them about the rapture, the return of Christ for the saved, and that was the predominant theme of the entire epistle. Many of the Thessalonians were troubled about death. They had some of their members that were dying. They'd been taught all their life that once a person died, they ceased to exist. You'd never see him again. And Paul was correcting that. No, we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. And that Jesus will come back and we'll be raptured out and meet the Lord in the air. And Paul told them to comfort each other with those words. Now, Paul sent the first epistle to help them with that issue. And his messenger returned and told him about a whole new issue that they were facing. In fact, two issues they were dealing with in Thessalonica. One was an unfortunate set of circumstances, persecution and affliction. And the other was a false teaching that had come inside of the church. And this rash of persecution, this time of affliction, and these false doctrines were troubling them and causing them grief and costing them the peace of mind that a Christian ought to have. Now, the bad teaching that had come into their church was that the persecutions and afflictions they were going through were actually the Great Tribulation period, and that they were suffering under the wrath of God. And so Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to instruct them on the events that precede the rapture and what's going to happen after the rapture. And there's a lot of prophetic information in 2 Thessalonians. If you look there in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us." See, some were even writing letters and signing Paul's name to it when it wasn't from Paul. And then it says, "As that the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So they were going through such a tough time, they began to think that They were going through the tribulation period and they were suffering under the wrath of God. And we have folks today bringing back that old false doctrine. We thought it was gone, but here it comes again. Satan never comes with anything new. He just repackages the same old stuff. And so he goes back into his closet, takes the old mid-trip rapture theory, pulls it out of the mothballs and presents it to a new gullible generation that doesn't know the Word of God. And of the mid-trib rapture, it simply teaches that the saints, the Christians, are going to go through half of the tribulation period, and after going through half of it, Jesus is going to rescue us from the worst part of it. Isn't that a blessing? We're going to go through half of it. But the Bible does not teach a mid-trib or mid-tribulation rapture. It teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, that the rapture comes before the tribulation period. Aren't you glad? You know, Jesus said it'd be as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Now, refresh my memory. Was the earth half flooded when God told Noah to get on the ark? Or did God put Noah in the ark before the rain began to fall? And how about Lot? Was Lot under an asbestos umbrella as he left Sodom because fire and brimstone was falling and he was halfway through it before he finally got out? Wearing an asbestos suit, you know? Or did God bring Lot out of Sodom before the first bit of fire and brimstone fell from heaven? God brought him out first. And, God is not going to send us as believers through any part of the tribulation. Now, are there going to be people that get saved after the rapture? Yes. None who heard the gospel. But there will be a vast multitude that get saved, including those 144,000 Jewish male evangelists who turn the world upside down before the Antichrist kills them. But I believe the Bible presents to us the blessed hope of the rapture before the tribulation period. And so Paul was writing to help them with their troubled minds and hearts and to give them the peace that comes from knowing what God has said. They had trouble on the outside. They had trouble on the inside. The word troubled there carries a sense of being in a tight spot. Have you ever been in a tight spot? Between a rock and a hard place. And they were troubled. They were in a tight spot. Afflictions, persecutions, problems were robbing them of the peace of mind, the peace that passeth all understanding, that is every Christian's birthright because we're born again children of God. Rest with us, Paul said. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Notice that the first word he said was let. Seems to me like I have some control in this matter. If I can let it or not let it. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Nod your head if you believe in God. Jesus said, believe also in me. Do you believe in Him too? And then He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So why are we troubled? We're on the winning side, amen? But sometimes we forget that and we become troubled souls in troubled times. Now, on the 4th of July, 2016, a lot of people are troubled about the future of our nation. Now, I'm not a prophet. I have learned that in presidential elections and NBA finals, do not count on what I say. I thought Romney would beat Obama. I thought McCain would beat Obama. I thought that the Warriors were going to win the finals. And I thought the Spurs were going to beat the Thunder. I never had any thoughts about the Mavericks, but anyway. So don't go by, I'm not a prophet when it comes to these things. I don't know what the future of our nation is or how long our nation will go. I do know this, if Jesus comes back tonight, America has 7 years left. And that's it. Hillary won't even be out of her second term when it's all over. And many are troubled. And rightfully troubled. We can't stick our head in the ground like an ostrich and pretend like there are no troubles. There are many things that trouble me. I'll give you a list. The momentum of the homosexual movement troubles me. Well, that's all you preach about. I didn't preach about it this morning. I didn't preach about it Wednesday. I didn't preach about it last Sunday. That's all you preach about. It's the biggest moral issue of our time next to abortion. And it troubles me. And here's what the illiterate ignoramuses of our time say. What does it matter to you what they do in their own private lives? See, that's ignorant. That's ignorant. It's not just ignorant of the Bible. It's ignorant of the issue. Because the homosexual movement is not about doing what they want in the privacy of their own lives. The homosexual movement is about being accepted and shutting down and silencing anyone that would disagree with their lifestyle. That's the issue. That's why you have a family that owns their own little business, baking cakes and making wedding cakes, and by their own religious convictions, they politely turn down a job to make a wedding cake with two men on the top, or maybe it was two women, I don't remember. And politely, they didn't thump their Bible, they didn't wave a Westboro Baptist Church sign in their face, they just politely refused the job. Oh no, not in America today. Now they're out of business, they've been sued out of business because of their religious conviction. Don't you think that a business in the United States of America ought to have the right to say, no, we don't want to do something? You think that's not going to come to churches one day? Now insurance companies they have a separate insurance policy called religious freedom expression for churches that are going to be sued for simply speaking against the homosexual movement. That's the issue, is my freedom as a Christian, my freedom as a preacher to preach what the Word of God says, not hatefully, not calling for violence, not like that idiot in Fort Worth who after those people were shot down in Florida, who calls himself an independent fundamental Baptist, but he's not, he's a hateful jerk. I hate to start speaking Greek, but... And he said that he was praying that God would kill the rest of them. Well, I don't pray God would kill the rest of them. I pray God would save the rest of them. It's like I want adulterers and drunkards and dope heads to get saved. I want everyone to get saved. And God wants to save sinners. We don't preach hate. But we simply say that some things are right and wrong. And it bothers me that free speech and free thought and free business and freedom of religion and freedom of conscience is threatened by such a tiny, tiny minority in this country. The acceptance of transgenderism troubles me. Just in time for the 4th of July weekend, the Obama administration lifted the ban on transgender military personnel. Now, can you imagine you just joined the Marine Corps, and now you don't know if that hairy lake guy next to you is going to show up in a skirt and a blouse and going to be showering with you. Isn't that a blessing? Or some girl goes in the military, like Arlette did in the Marine Corps, and now some guy's going to come into her bathroom and he's saying he's a woman today? The world has gone crazy. And that bothers me. It troubles me. It ought to trouble every Christian, anyone that has any grain of sense or decency and is not a total ignoramus. The continued murder of babies troubles me. The Supreme Court meddling in the state rights of Texas troubles me. To promote the murder of more babies. These are moral issues and they trouble me, and they should trouble Christians who believe the Bible and love the Bible and love God. The breakdown of the home troubles me. The breakdown of churches troubles me. The sliding morality and decency of America troubles me. A Hillary Clinton presidency troubles me. A Trump presidency troubles me too. There was a poll this week that 13% of Americans who were polled said they'd rather see the world struck by an asteroid than see either Hillary or Trump president. They both trouble me. Two or three more liberal Supreme Court justices in the next 10 years troubles me. The march of Islamic terrorism troubles me, and the namby-pamby approach of our government towards that troubles me. The economy troubles me. I was telling my children, way back in another time, you actually got interest on savings accounts. They couldn't believe it. You know, I heard someone say the other day that we may reach the point soon where banks are charging us interest to store our money. Yeah, the economy troubles me. The apathy of young Christians troubles me. You see, folks want to ask me about conspiracy theories, what I think about this or that. And I just have to say that I'm so troubled about what is real, I don't have time for stuff that may not be real. There's enough real problems to be concerned about without worrying about shadow governments and black helicopters and conspiracy theories and stuff like that. I do wonder what my grandkids will get in this nation. And yes, I am at the age where I start thinking about my grandkids. Christianity has never been weaker. Secularism has never been stronger. The right has never been weaker. The left has never been stronger. I never thought that before my own kids are all out of my house, that we would go from don't ask, don't tell to transgendered soldiers. That's how fast these things have happened. Now that I've troubled you, if we think about all these problems, I'm just pointing out, I understand that people are troubled. But you know what? Say, preacher, I know there's a lot of problems in the world, but I got my own problems close to home. I don't have much time to think about the stuff that's going on outside. And I understand that too. And there's many things that trouble the soul. Now, it's important to note that these Christians were suffering because of their faith and obedience to Christ. Verse 5 says, the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, sometimes Christians suffer because they don't obey the Lord. But sometimes Christians suffer because they do obey the Lord. And that was the case here in Thessalonica. And I want you to consider a few thoughts for troubled souls and troubled times from our passage. Number one, troubled times can lead to a growing faith. Troubled times can lead to a growing faith. Verse 3 says, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Now get that. Here they're troubled. They're in a tight spot between a rock and a hard place. They got problems inside, problems outside. They're worried about things that are happening. They're worried about prophecy and things that they don't understand. And yet their faith was not just growing, which is good enough, amen? Boy, it's a blessing when faith is just growing. But their faith was growing exceedingly. It was on miracle grow, amen? It was on steroids. It was just growing. And their faith was exceeding and expanding. And it was exceeding all of Paul's expectations for that church. This church was experiencing exceptional growth. Maybe not numerically, but spiritually. One thing I've learned is that numerical growth is great and necessary, but spiritual growth is also great and necessary. Someone asked me recently how the church was doing. That's how preachers always ask each other. How's the church doing? And if I say I had 100 and he says he has 101, he won for the week, amen? So we don't usually talk about numbers. Somebody asked me how the church was doing, and I'm just honest. I said, well, numerically we're about the same, you know, holding steady. Trying our best, but you know what I told them was, but I've seen a lot of personal growth in people's lives, and that's a blessing. I've seen people come to church more than they used to, coming to more services than they used to, getting more involved than they used to be, kids growing up and getting involved in stuff, and it's been a blessing to see faith growing exceedingly. Amen? And by the way, don't be so obsessed with church growth numbers that you miss out on what God does in smaller churches. I mean, really, we ought to be careful about that. I was raised under I cut my preaching teeth on, hey, growth, 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 numbers, numbers, numbers. But I've learned through necessity, I've learned it, that God does things in small churches too that sometimes He can't do anywhere else. Don't despise the day of small things. Amen. Now, big churches, they have stuff that's a blessing that we don't have. I'd like to have all kinds of retreats and banquets and stuff like that. It's a lot of fun stuff. But in a big church, Becky wouldn't be a bus captain. In a big church, Michael wouldn't be playing the organ like he's going to start this Wednesday night. You see. In a big church, Brother Dart wouldn't be leading the singing. He would have a talent that he would never get to use. You see. And so in a smaller church, don't despise. I mean, I know, yeah, I like to have some of this other stuff, but don't despise what God can do. It may be that God intends for our church to produce a bunch of really sharp young people and to be a missions church and to have a heart for church planting and to see young folks that grow up and really are prepared to serve God. Maybe that's our place more than being the biggest church in Texas. And so Paul was excited. He didn't mention one attendance number, but he was excited by their expanding, growing, exceeding faith. And sometimes in tough times and troublesome times, that's when we learn to trust God and we learn to get into the Scriptures more and we pray more faithfully and we even repent more. We often see God work in ways we would never see if we'd never been put in a tight place. Probably we'd never appreciate unless we've been put in a tight place. So look at your tough time as an opportunity to grow. Number two, troubled times can lead to an abounding charity. Can lead to an abounding charity. Verse 3. He says, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Let's just say that they were a sum. He said, the charity of every one of you towards each other abounds. Amen. And that kind of charity. Now, when you see that word charity, that's not goodwill charity. It's not Salvation Army charity. That's the love of God towards each other. 1 Corinthians 13 charity, not tax deduction charity. Amen. And so, in this church, what happened was when they got into trouble, they drew closer together and banded together. And I think I've explained before, but what sheep do when predators come, like wolves, and that's why sheepdogs do it. They act like wolves to get the sheep all bunched together. That's what they do. And so the wolf comes and the sheep, they assemble together in one big cotton ball, one big potter puff with all these eyes staring out. They get as close as they can to try to look like one big giant whatever. I think if I was a wolf, I wouldn't fall for it. It must work. Amen. And they draw together and they bunch together. And the little ones are in the middle. And the big mama ewes are on the outside. And the daddy rams are on the outside. And they face the enemy together. And that's what a church ought to do. When trouble comes, we shouldn't split seven ways to Sunday. It's time to draw together. And the charity of every one of us could abound in ways that it would never take place unless we went through some tough, troublesome times. Well, the third thing we see is that troubled times can lead to a greater testimony. A greater testimony. Verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul loved to brag about his churches and his converts when they were braggable. He didn't brag about the Corinthian churches. In fact, he said, do you think I brag about that? I brag not. That's my version of it. That's not exactly how it goes. But he said, but we glory in you. We glory in you. He loved to use the Thessalonian church as an example to other churches for the way that they had been converted and the way they had lived for Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1, for example, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad. In other words, this church had a testimony that they had been serving idols, but they got born again, and they turned from idols to serve the living God, and they had suffered affliction, they'd suffered difficulties, and it had given them a testimony and a reputation throughout all that area. Everyone was talking about the church in Thessalonica and how they had turned to the Lord and what an exciting place it was and how they'd been saved and how they were serving God through their difficulty. When here in 2 Thessalonians, he said, you know, I'm still bragging about you because you're still facing your afflictions and difficulties like Christian soldiers. And you're facing up to your problems. Let me say that some testimonies have to be earned. They can't be given. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they earned their testimony. Why do we still talk about them today? They said we won't bow, bend, or burn. Well, they didn't say we won't burn, but they found it out. Amen. We won't bow. I'll give you another chance. Bow and worship my image. No, they wouldn't bend. And so they said to the king, our God can deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow or bend. And so he threw them in the fire. Jesus joined them there. They came back out. Why do they have a testimony? Because when they came to a difficult time, they stood for Jesus Christ. They stood for God. And Jesus joined them in that difficulty. And they earned a fiery testimony. You don't find a testimony in the bottom of a cereal box. You don't send in box tops to get one sent to you. You don't buy one in the clearance rack. If you want a testimony, you've got to earn it. How did Daniel earn his testimony? So I'm not eating the king's meat. I'm not drinking the king's wine. If I die, okay, but I'm not going to do it. I purposed in my heart. Later on, they said, you can't pray anymore. He said, oh, well, watch me. Went out there three times a day, prayed out in public like he always had. And because of that, they threw him with the den in the den of lions. How did he get his testimony? He earned it in tough times. How did Joseph get his testimony? Why do we still talk about Joseph? Why do we name our kids Joseph? Why do we lift up this young man, this Jewish grandson of Abraham? Why do we lift him up? Why do we still talk about him? Because he went into the pit, and he went into prison, and he went into would not sleep with Potiphar's wife, and he did the right thing, and he earned his testimony. We've got to earn our testimonies. Abraham earned it for 25 years of patient waiting and serving God. David earned his by facing Goliath and killing the giant. Peter earned his when he stood up on Pentecost and preached the gospel with no notes and no preparation time. But he preached and 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church. He earned his testimony. If you want a testimony, you got to earn it. And one way you earn it, especially if you want a testimony, is a tough Christian who doesn't fold when things get difficult. He doesn't wimp out when things get hard. Is by going through some tough times and going through some trouble and staying faithful to the Lord through all of your afflictions and difficulties. And then someone will say, that brother over there, man, he is made out of pig iron. Instead of saying, boy, he's pig-headed, they say, he's made out of pig iron. Amen. You know, you've got to earn your testimony. And this church had earned their testimony. By the way, if you get a bad testimony, you earn that too. So troubled times can lead to a greater testimony. Number four, troubled times can lead to a worthy standing. A worthy standing, verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now, are any of us worthy of going to heaven? No. We're only worthy because of Jesus Christ and His salvation. But as saved people, God expects us to be worthy of the name whereby we are called. Don't just say, well, I know I'm living in this terrible sin, but I'm saved by grace. God expects you, I mean, as a lost sinner, you are not worthy of heaven. But now that you're saved, He expects you to be worthy of the name whereby you are called. Amen. He said that going through these tough times may allow us to be counted worthy. An unwillingness to suffer for the kingdom of God is unworthy of the Christian name. That's a theme throughout the New Testament because Christians back then really did suffer more than walking across a hot parking lot or sitting in for an hour-long service or even driving through traffic, although that does come close. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me or my words, I'll be ashamed of you. The New Testament standard is We are to be so unashamed of Jesus and so identified with Him that we would even die before we would renounce Him or deny Him. And millions did. Millions did. I haven't been there, but they say over medieval times they have this, pay a little extra, you can go into this where they have all these torture chamber type stuff. I don't think I'd like to see that, to be honest. But if you ever get a chance to see stuff like that, just think of your Baptist forefathers. They were the ones being tortured on the rack and with the thumb screw and the boot screw. They were the ones being burned at the stake and ripped apart with hot pinchers because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they would not renounce Christ. They sealed their testimonies with their blood. Millions and millions of martyrs who were not ashamed of Christ or His salvation or His name. They went through fires and floods and were found worthy of His name. And here we are one day, we're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and here we are in line. I don't know if that's going to work out where we're in line or how it's going to be, but we're in line waiting for our turn. You know how you are when you're in line? Well, maybe not down here. We don't always talk to people, but we'll be in heaven. We're all saved. Amen? And so you start talking to the people in front of you and behind you. What's your name? Oh, my name is Perpetua. Oh, really? What's your story? Well, I wouldn't renounce the name of Christ, so they fed me to lions. Look behind me. What's your name? Oh, my name is John Huss. What's your story? Well, they burned me at the stake. Who's that behind? Oh, that's William Tyndale. What did you do? Oh, well, you know, they strangled me to death and burned my body. And those are the ones we know names of. There have been millions of others we don't know their name. Person in front of, well, you were fed to lions, man. I was fed to bears. It's kind of scary, but it was over fast. I'm going to say, what's your story? Well, I went to church on 4th of July weekend. I complained the whole time, but I did it. What's your story? Well, I got baptized to follow Jesus, and so the state church drowned me. Three people behind, third person behind us. Oh, were you baptized? No, I was afraid. The water might have been cold. Simply pointing out that listen. You and I, 2016, American Christians, we have very, very, very few opportunities to suffer for Jesus Christ. Let us not bow out of every one of them because it's inconvenient. The least we can do is show up for church. The least we can do is tithe and give and be witnesses and not act like we're martyrs. As we sit in our air-conditioned church on our 2.5 inches of high-density foam pew padding. Let us not act like martyrs, but when we have an opportunity to suffer in any way possible, let us not bow away from that. Let us accept it and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No, every soldier in the U.S. Army today does not have to go through what the Marines went through on Iwo Jima. And we're not called to go through everything that previous generations of Christians have gone through. But let us who are Christians today at least be tough enough to serve God through little difficulties and little problems and little facets of our time that are uncomfortable for us. And at least if we deal with our trouble, the trouble God trusts us with, at least we can stand worthy. But I might not be able to say, well, I was eaten by lions. But I can say, well, I did my very best to serve God in my time where I was with the best of my ability. God never asked me to be a martyr. I didn't die when I was 29. But I lived for Him until I was 86. That's what God wanted for me. And so we've got to think about, are we going to be counted worthy? Toughing out tough times, troubled times can help us to be worthy of that name wherewith we are called. Number five, troubled times can lead to a sweeter rest. A sweeter rest. In verses 7 through 10, you have two eternal destinies presented. Verse 7 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to be doing while God is taking fiery vengeance out on this world? We're going to be resting in heaven, not suffering down here. Amen. And so that's one destiny. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? How long is that destruction? Everlasting. A lot of us don't believe in hell. You don't believe the Bible. You may not want to believe in hell, but you've got to accept what the Bible teaches. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Separated forever. Eternal destruction. Eternal, everlasting punishment. And verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. So the second eternal destiny is with Jesus, who will be glorified in the presence of his saints and will be with him. And the reason we'll be with him is because when we heard the gospel, we believed in Jesus Christ and we got saved. Amen. Going through tough times will make heaven all the sweeter. This world is the closest to heaven. Well, let me say, this world is the closest thing to heaven an unbeliever will ever enjoy. This world is the closest thing to hell that a believer will ever endure. And we have to go through some tough times down here. But folks, how long will it really last? Jesus could come tonight or tomorrow. If we live out our whole lifetime and we're strong, we lived 80 years like the Bible says, or beyond that, what is that compared to all eternity with Jesus glorified in the presence of His saints? You see. Troubled souls in troubled times. God's still on His throne. Don't be troubled by outward circumstances, false ideas. Find peace and comfort in the Scriptures. And let your mind be at peace. And keep your eyes on Jesus Christ.